We're taking the message today from the book of Jeremiah. Coming to the book of Jeremiah, the northern kingdom, which is Israel, had already been taken into Assyrian captivity. They've been there for nearly 100 years by the time we come to the book of Jeremiah. The southern kingdom, which is Judah, they, of course, had been following the same course that led to their neighbors going into Assyrian captivity. And the book of Jeremiah basically presents the last years of the southern kingdom of Judah, covering the reign of its last five kings, which would, at the end of that, would take them into Babylonian captivity. This time period is recorded in 2 Kings chapters 22 through 25, 2 Chronicles chapter 34 through chapter 36. But anyway, God raised up Jeremiah to preach to Judah in their last days. And he would be the last preacher that God sent to warn them of the coming judgment of God before God would just turn them over to Babylonian captivity. Throughout the book, we see that God gives the messages to Jeremiah that he would have Jeremiah preach. This is indicated repeatedly by the statement, "The word of the Lord came to him." And one such incident is in Jeremiah 18, and that's where we'd like to turn. Jeremiah 18, we'll read the first six verses. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there, at the potter's house, I will cause thee to hear my words. And I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying," this is God giving the message now to Jeremiah, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." Now in verse 1 we see there was a word from the Lord that came to Jeremiah. In this word, he is instructed to arise and to go to the potter's house. And it would be at the potter's house that he would receive what God wanted him to deliver to the people. He said there at the end of verse 2, "And there, at the potter's house, nowhere else, will I cause thee to hear my words." There's a message there for pastors that they have to get into the position where God will give them the message. And that's basically what God was telling Jeremiah. You go down to the potter's house, and there I will tell you what I want you to preach. In verse 3, Jeremiah obeys. It says, "Then," that is upon hearing from God, "I went down to the potter's house." When Jeremiah arrived at the potter's house, he stood there observing some things. Notice in verse 3, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold," so he's observing some things. And I believe he stood there in silence not saying a word. And we are told what he observed. And behold, he observed the potter. In fact, that's the first thing he saw. He observed the potter working. He wrought a work. He observed the wheels. He wrought a work on the wheels. He observed the clay, which is stiff, sticky, fine-grained earth that can be molded when wet. It can be dried and baked to make bricks and pottery vessels. In observing the clay, he noticed, at this time it was a vessel, he noticed that it was disfigured, it was marred, but it was in the hand of the potter. He also noticed that the potter was having his way with the clay, doing with the clay whatever it pleased him. It says, has seemed good to the potter to make it. So these are just some of the things that Jeremiah observed. Now I believe this was all a literal event. I believe that Jeremiah literally went down to the potter's house and literally saw these things, stood there and observed these things. And as he was doing so, the message of God came to him that he was to deliver. Verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and then we see the specifics, basically in verses 6 through 10. In the context, strictly in the context, the message that Jeremiah was received and was to declare to the people was this: God is God. He is the sovereign potter. You, the people, are the clay. And he has indisputable authority and right over you to do with you whatever he pleases. That is the message of the text. But there's also some wonderful truths and application here for you and I. I see several ways that we could make application to the potter's house. But we want to make application concerning our salvation from what we see in the potter's house. So in this message, we want to take a trip to the potter's house. I've been there since Tuesday and have had a wonderful time in this potter's house. And as we're in this potter's house, we want to see God's plan of redemption. I want to preach today on the subject, My Life Viewed in the Potter's House. We have three main points. First of all, the clay is found. Secondly, the clay is fashioned into a vessel. And thirdly, the clay is finished. In this, we see the plan of redemption. Now, I don't believe that is the primary message, again, within the context. The context is reminding Judah of God's absolute right over them. So let's consider, first of all, the clay found. When Jeremiah arrived at the potter's house, The clay was already in the potter's hand. And he was fashioning it on the wheel. Now that presupposes something. The clay had already been dug up from its natural surroundings. Now today, potters do not have to dig their own clay. They can get it mail order. But that wasn't the case back then. This potter had to dig his own clay. The clay does not seek the potter. The clay does not just show up at the potter's house. The potter must go to where the clay is. And that clay might be out in the pasture. That clay might be down in a swamp. That clay might be down in some pit. But wherever it is, the potter goes to where the clay is. And he finds it. He not only finds it, he takes his shovel or his hand, puts them into the ground and wiggles and turns and roots the clay out from its natural surroundings. You see, the clay is bound in its natural surroundings until the potter comes and breaks the hold and looses it. Before that potter ever goes out to where the clay is and digs it up, he already has something in mind concerning that lump of clay. In fact, as he goes out there and digs up that lump of clay, he doesn't see a lump of clay. He sees what he has in mind for that lump of clay. When the potter goes to where the clay is, finds it, loosens it, removes it from its natural surroundings, he then picks out the rocks, the pebbles, the sticks, the roots, and the bugs. And I believe all of that is a picture of salvation. Just as the clay does not seek the potter, I did not, neither did you, seek God. I did not find God, neither did you. I wasn't even interested in God. And I had no desire for God. I was just a lump of clay. Well, I want to illustrate today. This, I told Brother Larry, this box isn't, you know, a bomb or anything. But I was afraid he'd come up here and see a box and get nervous. But that's what we were. Lump of clay. It's all we were, a lump of clay. Not only a lump of clay, but that lump of clay is filled with debris. All kinds of debris. And God comes. You see, we're rooted in our natural surroundings. And we would have remained in our natural surroundings. But God, in His love, in His grace, in His mercy, had an interest in this clay. He had something in mind for this clay. And he came into my natural surroundings. My natural surroundings of sin and of ungodliness and unrighteousness and wickedness and vileness and filth and perversion. My natural surroundings in which I was born into, of enmity and defiance and rebellion and irreverence and ignorance toward God. My natural surroundings of lifelessness and darkness, gloom and misery. And he came there and he began to dig and he began to twist and he began to turn, uprooting this lump of clay. Breaking loose this lump of clay. Freeing this lump of clay from its natural surroundings. Lifting this lump of clay out of its natural surroundings. And bringing it into its house. Into his house. But when he lifted this lump of clay with his hands, he looked at it. Again, he didn't just see a lump of clay. He can see what he's going to make of it. It's just like you and I drive by a vacant field. What do we see? We see a vacant field. A land developer drives by a vacant field. What does he see? He sees Walmart. He doesn't see a vacant field. That's why he drives a nicer car than we do. But God didn't just see a lump of clay. God takes that lump of clay and he begins to remove the stones. Begins to remove the sticks and the debris. He removes it all and he begins to dig and he gets those imperfections and all the filth. He gets it out of the clay. And he carries it to his house. And just as that clay would have forever stayed in its natural surroundings unless something stronger than the clay, unless something stronger than its surroundings remove it, you and I would have forever remained a lump of clay in our surroundings that we were born in. But God came. This lump of clay was on his mind. He came and he broke the hold of my natural surroundings and he pulled me out. But the story doesn't end there. Because if the story ended there, we'd still be this lump of clay. But the story doesn't end there. That brings us to our second point. The potter's house, the fashioning of the clay. Again, when Jeremiah arrived at the potter's house, the clay had already been dug up. It had already been brought into the house. And here's a lump of clay. And you know what? It's going to, if it's ever going to amount to anything other than a lump of clay, it must be dug up, it must be carried to the potter's house, and the potter has to do a work within it and upon it. If that doesn't happen, it's forever a lump of clay. Jeremiah arrived at the house. The potter had the clay in his hands. And he was forming it into a vessel. That is, he was working with that clay. That's what God has been doing ever since the day He saved our soul. Ever since the day He dug up that lump of clay, He's been working on that clay. The potter is fashioning that once mere lump of clay. His strong and skillful hands are fashioning that clay. He's using the wheels. We'll have more on that this evening. In fashioning that clay, he holds the clay with his hands, never letting go of the clay. In some spots, he presses very gently. Wherever he needs to press gently, he presses gently. But he knows that clay. And he knows how to handle that clay. In other spots, he needs to press more firmly and apply more pressure. But the potter knows where to be gentle, and the potter knows where to be firm. That's so with you and I. Also. And whatever the potter's doing with that clay, he's doing out of interest in that piece of clay, in that lump of clay. Again, he gently touches some areas. He presses other areas with a more heavy touch. But all along, he's handling the clay. He's handling the clay. And he's shaping it. He's shaping it according to his purpose. Now there's something not mentioned in our text that would have been in the potter's house. And that is water. You see, the potter, while he's fashioning that clay, he would wet it with water, keeping it pliable. We all know what the water is, the Word of God. That's what the potter does. He douses us with the Word of God, continually working with that clay. There's something else not mentioned that would be in the potter's house, and that's the oven. He knows how long to put that vessel in the oven, but that's another message. So the potter is working with this clay. And be sure of this. The more the clay is handled by the potter, the prettier it becomes. The prettier it becomes. Eventually, that lump of clay is a vessel. Notice verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay. Brought some vessels today. So we've gone from a lump of clay to a vessel. A lump of clay to vessels. This is when he went and dug up that lump of clay. This is not what he saw. This is what he saw. Or this. He saw in his mind what he was going to make of that clay. After the potter forms the clay by the wheels and makes a vessel, he may choose to paint the vessel, adding more beauty to the vessel. But notice again, verse 4, the vessel that he made of clay has seemed good to the potter to make it. He may put a special design upon the vessel. And all of this just simply adds to the beauty of the vessel. But all along, the potter looked beyond that lump of clay and saw the vessel that he was going to make. All along. You know, people say, I don't know what God saw in me. I'm telling you what he saw in you. You were just a lump of clay filled with filth. But he saw this. He saw this. He saw what he was going to make out of that lump of clay. You know what? By the time you get from this lump of clay to this vessel, or this vessel, God's fingerprints are all over it. Look at your life. We've been saved by the grace of God. God's fingerprints are all over me. The indentations where he gently pressed. The indentations where he applied great pressure. God's fingerprints are all over us. You see, we didn't evolve from this lump of clay into this. I mean, evolutionists will tell us if you leave this sit long enough, a billion years, it'll become this. Or this. Or this. I didn't evolve from a lump of clay. The potter came and dug me up and began to, and I'll tell you what else he did. He breathed life into that lump of clay. That also is another message. But we become these vessels because of the potter. Because of the handiwork of the potter. You know something else the potter might do? As he finishes the vessel, right before he finishes, he might inscribe his name or his mark somewhere on that work, identifying who did the work. From this lump of clay to a vessel, don't forget who did the work. Don't forget who did the work. If you are here and saved today, you are one of these vessels. You might just be this vessel. You might be this vessel. You might be this vessel. Why, you might be that vessel. Flowers in it, pretty. Not all of these vessels have the same use. This vessel does not have the same use as that vessel. Doesn't even have the same capacity. But that's all up to God. But the truth is, whatever vessel we are, or whatever vessel we think we are, we were brought from this. And he did it. This lump of clay didn't bring itself to this. The potter brought this lump of clay to this. Don't ever forget that. So, Should this vessel feel superior to this vessel? No. Because this is where it began. It all began in the same place. And all the result of the potter. But I'll tell you something else. No matter what vessel you are or what vessel you think you are, whether it be one of these or whether it be this, remember the vessel was marred. It was disfigured in the potter's hand. We're all disfigured. I don't care. You may be this vessel right here. And everybody looks and says, oh, boy, how Christ-like and how wonderful. And that's how it ought to be. But look closer. You'll find something. I guarantee you. I don't know how much money was paid for that, but I guarantee you, if you look close enough, you're going to find something wrong. We're all disfigured. All of us. Every single one. Some may be more useful than others, but they're still disfigured. Some may have more of the fingerprints of God upon their lives, but they're still disfigured. Some may be more beautiful than others, but we're all disfigured. But I like what it says here. In verse 4, that vessel that he made of clay was marred. I'm glad there's not a period there. It was marred in the hand of the potter. Yes, I'm disfigured. But I'm in hand of the potter. That changes everything. We're all disfigured. The truth is, you don't, in most of these, you'd have to look close to find what's wrong. You and I, we don't have to look very deep in ourselves or one another. We see the disfigurements. We see the marks. We see what is wrong. But praise God, we're in the hand of the potter. In all of our disfigurement. So we're disfigured. But he's not done yet. Here we are, a vessel. An imperfect vessel. Paul said earthen vessels. Earthen vessels that happen to be filled with treasures. Earthen vessels. But it doesn't stop there. God isn't finished yet. Again, we read verse 4, it was marred in the hand of the potter. But then notice what it says. So he made it again. Another vessel. Another vessel. And here it is. I know this isn't clay, but you got to use your imagination. Another vessel. He brought us out of the hold of our natural surroundings. And when he did, he knew. He looked beyond this clay. And he saw this. He saw this. He saw this. He saw that. But he also saw this. The finished product. This is not the finished product, praise God. He knew what he would do with us. He knew that he would take this lump of clay and make it into this, and make this into this. He knew that when he dug it up. We are all disfigured. But he's not done yet. We read in Philippians 1 and verse 6, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to make another vessel. And all the sin, all the impurities, all the imperfections, all the disfigurement will be forever, forever, forever gone. No disfigurement. But don't forget where it started. Don't forget where it started. This lump of clay down in the pit of sin. It's where it started. The potter coming and freeing us. You see, this corruption will be swallowed up with incorruption. This dishonor will be swallowed up with honor and glory. This weakness will be swallowed up with strength. And it'll all be because of the potter. He'll get all the praise. He'll get all the glory. I'm told in the potter's house, you know, as I worked on this message, I thought of Mitchell Smith a lot. He was holding a meeting, preaching a revival meeting for us in Chicago. Sister Smith likes pottery. Near our house is a pottery shop where they actually, the potter uses the wheels and all that. And Sharon and Sister Smith were looking around at all the finished products. And Brother Smith and I just stood there watching that potter. And it was wonderful. Because you identified with what we read here in Jeremiah chapter 18. But that potter told us, and this just came to my mind this week, that there were three basic rooms in the potter's house. There's the back room. That's where all the clay is that's been dug up. There's the inner room. That's where Jeremiah was. That's where we are today. This is where the potter works on the clay. And then there's the front room, the window, and all the finished vessels are displayed to brag on the potter. And oh, how we ought to be to the praise of God. How we ought to praise God that one day the potter came to where I was and did a work. A work of loosening me from my natural surroundings. And now we're in the inner room. And He's working on us. And we ought to want to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified meat for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. We ought to desire that potter to touch us, to press upon us wherever we need pressing, to gently press upon us, to smooth out whatever needs to be smoothed out. We had a desire that His handprints be all over us. And all this leads us to what? The display room. Heaven. And everyone in heaven, you see it several times in the book of Revelation, they're singing glory to God. Glory to Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ. They're singing about redemption. They're going back to the day when they were a piece of clay, dug up from its natural surroundings, And now there they are in glorified, sinless bodies. And all they can say is, praise God, praise God. Aren't you glad that God is the potter? Aren't you glad to know, again, we're all vessels. We're all vessels. Some vessels are bigger than others. Some have more uses than others. Some just look better than others. We all came from that lump of clay. And we all have deformities. But I'm glad that even with all of my deformities, I'm still in the potter's hands. And he's still working. Amen. He's still working. And one day, there will be the finished product. Oh, how we ought to look forward to such a day. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Amen. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.